We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Every year, one of the hardest things for a pastor, a minister, a preacher to do is try and present what Jesus did for us on Good Friday. If you've been around Metro Church for any number of years, then you've heard me preach a message specifically on why Friday was called good. And one of the things that we often talk about is if it wasn't for Friday, there wouldn't have been an Easter Sunday. See, in order for Jesus to fulfill the law, he lived and fulfilled the law. That was what was asked and required of him. And because he's God, he wasn't not going to. Anyone know what I'm talking about? But what the Old Testament made very clear was that wherever there was sin, there had to be death. The only way to pay for sin was death. And once and for all, Jesus wanted to deal with death. And he did. And that's why we call it Good Friday. But when we really take the time to remember what Good Friday was, it doesn't feel all that good. What I'll tell you makes it feel a little bit better is the fact that what he took should have been us. What he bore should have been us. And that's why it's good, because he did it for us. Are you hearing me, church? Today I want to bring a message with the time I have, simply called Never Forget. Never forget. When something tragic happens in our society, in our culture, we oftentimes hear this, never forget. We see hashtag never forget or never forgotten. Whether it's something horrific like a 9/11 that happens, whether it's something like heroes falling in the line of service, whether it be firefighters or police officers or our beloved military, whether it be when good fights against evil in the valiant fall, whether it's World War II or any other good opposing evil moments, we all say what? Never forget. And we take a time, a moment to honor the life of those that were lost. We're vowing that we'll never forget the bravery, the courage, the sadness of loss. We will simply not allow ourselves to fully forget. Though time will pass and we will continue marching on, we will always hold in our hearts what happened that day. And we do take the time to stop and remember. Whether it's Pearl Harbor, again, 9/11, there's many people all over our country that stop and pause, in other countries as well. When you go through, there's a moment where people stop and remember. On the list of important dates and things we need to remember and regularly recall, may we never forget Good Friday. Let us remember all that Jesus went through, what he took, what he bore for you and I. Let not the joy of the empty tomb have us completely forget the agony of the cross. I'm going to say it again. Don't allow the joy of Resurrection Sunday to let us overlook what Jesus did for you and I on that Good Friday. It keeps us sober-minded about what he did for us, but yet what we deserved. Over 700 years prior to Good Friday, the day of crucifixion, a prophet of God vividly prophesied that Jesus would come and how he would suffer and die for our sins. Many of us are familiar with the scriptures in Isaiah, but today I want to read the text together with you. And often throughout the scripture, wherever it says he, I will shift every once in a while and put the name Jesus in the scripture, because after all, it was a prophecy of Jesus. I hope it lets you see it in a new way. Let's read this together. Okay, let's read this together. I guess I'm going to read it for you. Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely Jesus took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, Jesus was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Jesus was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, Jesus will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After Jesus has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge of my righteous servant will justify many, and Jesus will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For Jesus bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Over 700 years prior to Jesus going to the cross, Isaiah prophesied what was actually going to happen. It's amazing when we think about how God wanted to make sure we didn't miss it. How generation after generation would hear these prophecies. And although the ones that had come before us over 2,000 years ago may have not seen it yet, they knew what it would look like when it happened. And then it happened. And how thankful we are that it happened. Today, number one, we remember his yes. We remember his yes. It says in John 12, 23 through 24, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. When Jesus was talking about this, they didn't understand what he was saying. See, they were loving Jesus. The disciples were loving Jesus because they didn't have to worry about what they were going to eat. They didn't have to worry about how they were going to pay for things. They didn't have to worry about anything because Jesus was making it happen. He was pulling money out of fish's mouths, remember? It's pretty impressive. That's why everyone fishes. They're still looking for that fish. See, everyone thinks that the gold's at the end of the rainbow. It's in a fish's mouth somewhere. Listen, when I think of Good Friday, and I remember these words. Jesus is saying, but if it falls to the ground, if that seed would die, it will reproduce a harvest. It's a Good Friday because Jesus' death has reproduced a harvest beyond anything the world has ever seen. The church is growing, the kingdom is advancing, and the name is continuing to be lifted high. And when the name is lifted high, it draws more men, more women, more children to him. And then they will be touched and they'll be healed and families will be restored. It's a Good Friday because there was a harvest that came from death. See, we don't like death, but if you're willing to allow certain things to die, it produces better life. You allow some bad habits to die and see the good health it yields. See, when something dies, it has the ability to the potential to give us a better harvest. And that's what Jesus was trying to help us see. So today we remember his yes. John 12 says this, my soul, in verse 27, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say, Jesus said, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, for this cause, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I'll tell you, in the name of Jesus, stuff happens. In the name of Jesus, the lame walk. In the name of Jesus, the blind see. In the name of Jesus, eternity can be happy. Not just because Jesus came, what he bore, what he went through. The Friday where good died. Jesus said yes for you. The fact that he has said yes for you, the fact that he had a choice and still chose you and I, how many think that's a good day? Yeah. Number two, today we remember his suffering. And there's not an easy way to talk about his suffering without getting a little further than PG, so I'm going to try my very best knowing that we have family here, but it's very easy for us to glaze over and forget what he actually went through while we hide Easter eggs. Luke 22 says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And listen to this in verse 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I start to begin, when I read through the scripture and think about all Jesus did, these little details are important. And something really interesting to note, out of all the gospels, it's only the gospel of Luke that talks about the blood dropping like sweat. Can I help you understand why that is? Because Luke was the only one that was a doctor. Luke understood what that actually meant. Nowadays, we don't see people go through stress like that. We don't see people break down like that. We don't see them deal with these things. But for a minute, can I bring you to what that actually is? See, the physical passion of the Christ, it didn't just happen when he began to get flogged or when he was on the cross. It happened with him bearing the weight of what he was going to have to do for us. That moment where he had to say yes again. Yes, he came, but now he had come to a place where he had to say yes again. And even though there was the struggle of natural flesh not wanting to, it was such a stress and weight on him that he sweat blood. Pat a Chad, that can't even happen. Listen to this. Of the many aspects of this initial suffering in Gethsemane, the one of greatest physiological interest is the bloody sweat. It is interesting, again, that Luke, the physician, is the only one to mention this. He says, and being in agony, he prayed the longer, and his sweat became as drops of blood trickling down upon the ground. Let me give you this doctor's thing, which I don't think I can give you for some reason. There are a lot of things happening in the system, people. Stay with me. Listen to this. The phenomenon of hematidrosis, or bloody sweat, is well documented. Under great emotional stress of the kind our Lord suffered, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. This process might well have produced marked weakness and possible shock, Dr. C. Truman Davis. When we start to begin thinking of what Jesus bore for us, it began far before the cross. Our Savior was going through a form of shock for the sake of what he was going to bear for us. So before Jesus was ever whipped, before he was ever made to carry his cross, our Lord was already suffering for us. Today, number three, we remember his wounds, the pain and the agony that came by the lashes, by the crown of thorns on his head, by the beating, being spat upon. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Oftentimes you'll hear me or someone else say, it's by his stripes we're healed. What does that mean? The lashes, the stripes, the wounds of his body that he bore. It's because of that we see in Isaiah that that is why we can claim healing. Because there was power, because it wasn't just anyone. I need you to understand, no one could choose to take this and have it work the way it worked for Jesus. Nobody is choosing to be, the person in the Hunger Games to say, never mind, I'll do that instead. It had to be the perfect blood from the spotless lamb that could cover sin's humanity. Humanity's sin. See, it's easy to grow distant of the thought of what our Jesus actually went through for our salvation. We can read over a scripture like when it says in Matthew 27, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. When we're talking about Pontius Pilate, it says, yeah, he was scourged, and then he was crucified. Can I help you understand something? In that day and age, they didn't need to explain what scourged was, because it was regularly happening for everyone to see. Sometimes where there's detail omitted in the scripture, it's because it's understood that anyone reading the scripture in that day and age understood what it was. This far separated, I have to help you understand what being scourged actually means as we think about Good Friday. When we go and study the manner in which the Romans scourged a prisoner, it's much more than we could ever imagine. And I'm going to try my best to keep this PG. See, preparations for the scourging were carried out when the prisoner was stripped of his clothing, his hands tied to a post above his head. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with the flagrum in his hands. It would be a short whip, each whip with leather, and at the end of each leather, two lead balls tied onto it. Every single lash was covered with lead. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, his back, and his legs. With full force again and again. At the first, the thongs and lashes, they cut through the skin only. Then as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues and producing first oozing and blood and capillaries and veins of the skin bursting and finally spurting arterial, bleeding from vessels and underlying muscles until literally the balls of lead that first produced just the tearing are now producing deep bruising, which are broken open by subsequent blows. And finally, you can't even understand what was the back because it's just wide open. Why would I go through such deep, gross conversation on a Good Friday? Because too often we do nothing but hide Easter eggs. Maybe once every few years we watch The Passion, and then it's too much and we can't watch it again. Can I tell you that we've got to take another look at why Friday was good? The centurion would continue scourging. And so we know in Jewish customs, if you dig in, that they weren't supposed to do more than 39 lashes. We also know it wasn't the Jews that were doing the scourging. So we can't guarantee how many it was. But what we know is that upon, see, there was a team of about four or five that would take care and oversee a crucifixion. And there was one that was just the supervisor. And he would wait until the very moment point of death was just at the edge, and then he would stop. Because they weren't allowed to kill him there. He had to die on the cross. And so at that moment, they would release his wrists and let him slouch down to the ground until they eventually made him stand up and begin to carry the cross. Surely he took up our pain, it says in Isaiah 53, and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's never forget his suffering. Never forget. Number four, today we remember the cross. Because you need to understand the cross changes everything. And can I tell you, if you think that you've been to the cross but it hasn't changed you, you haven't really been to the cross. Because the cross changes you. When you understand what Jesus did for you, all of a sudden choosing to follow him doesn't seem that bad when he chose to live and die for you. Easter is indeed about the empty tomb, but first it's about the cross. I want to remind you that the symbol of used to portray Christianity is not an empty tomb. It's the symbol of the cross. The symbol of where atonement was made. It's the symbol of the new covenant and agreement confirmed through Jesus. John 19:30 says, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirits. See, what Jesus did on Good Friday was absolute. We remember the cross because it doesn't have to happen again. That's why it's so good. It's not like our sin is ever going to outweigh the price that Jesus paid. When he took sin from the beginning of time and sin from to the end of time and rolled it back and put it on his back and brought it to the cross, it was an overpayment for everything we would ever do to make sure it would never need to happen again, church. That's why it's a Good Friday. Because Jesus fulfilled the law of the Old Testament by living the perfect life to die a sinner's death. It was through his ultimate sacrifice that God the Father has given him authority to dispense forgiveness and eternal life. Look what it says in John 17:1-4. It says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority," talking about himself, "over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." God gave him the ability to forgive and dispense eternal life. Good Friday, the cross, what would eventually be the grave, what would eventually be an empty tomb and resurrection. It's the reason why it only works through Jesus. Some people think that can make too many people upset on this earth. I'd rather them be upset and know the truth than be happy and go to hell. There's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. Because there's only one man who lived a perfect life and went to the cross, begotten, not just of God, but God himself, going to the cross and paying the ultimate price. Christ alone is our atonement and our propitiation. What does that mean? Jesus' sacrifice, his sacrifice, brought reconciliation of God and humankind. He's the one that reconciled the difference. He paid the price of sin to make things good between us and God again, if that's how you need to hear it. 1 Peter 2 says this, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wound you've been made healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. One of the least fun things to do as a pastor is to do funerals. You're broken and torn for the family, and it's even harder when you know the one that's passed, because you know that the soul is gone. We don't have ability. Listen, I don't know what you've been raised to think, but we do not have the ability, once the silver cord is loose, once the soul is separated from the body, we can no longer pray them to heaven. That's why the Bible says that we've got to get it right before that day. But what I love is that God, he is the overseer of our souls, and he loves us, and he wants us to be with him for eternity, so much so that he would send his only son, begotten of him, himself, part of who he is, to die and pay all the price so that we could be with him. He is the overseer of your soul. I don't call myself a poet, more of a lyricist, and every once in a while I pen a little something, and I penned this for today. It says, when our souls were at stake, our Jesus staked his claim. While stakes drove through his hands, he prayed we'd understand that there could be no salvation without his sacrifice. There could be no redemption without his cross. There could be no resurrection Sunday without, firstly, good dying for us on a Friday. So how do we remember? How do we remember Good Friday? Number five. Lastly, today we choose to remember true love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. When we think about true love, we think about how many amazing warriors went to the battlefield to protect our country and do what maybe we couldn't, the ones that were willing to fight for us, and the way that we build monuments to them, the way that we make sure we say we'll never forget, the way that we take pauses certain times to remember, we stop everything. Can I tell you, greater love has no one than this. Not only did Jesus lay down his life for you, he laid down his life for you for eternity. Not just the here and now, but the thereafter as well. That's true love. John 10 says this as the keys come back. The reason my Father loves me, Jesus said, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. When Jesus said those words, they had no, if they were paying attention, maybe they would have caught it earlier, but they didn't fully understand that he truly was going to die and raise again 3 days later. But that's what true love is. It's willing to lay oneself down. But what I love so much about Good Friday, when Jesus chose to lay his life down for us, no one took it from him. He didn't do it because he had to. He had the choice. He did it because of true love. Not just for you to feel better, but to see you be better. Not just for you to have peace, that eternity is now an opportunity for you in a happy sort of way. But he literally thought of you when he went to that cross. You know, when Jesus carried his cross, and we can't be sure, none of us were there that day, but what we know is that when the Romans crucified people, They called it the stripe. The vertical part of the cross was permanently in the ground at the site of crucifixion. And then they would have to carry the T parts across their back. Maybe Jesus had to carry the whole thing. But what I do know is that every step he walked and every step he fell, I truly believe he was thinking of you. I believe that when he went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross only to please his Father, which that was part. I believe he went to the cross so that he could live in eternity with you. You've got to make it personal, church. Otherwise, it's stale religion. And Jesus makes it clear it's personal. Church, let's never forget what Jesus did that day when good, capital G, gave up his life on Friday. Matthew tells us this as we close. Jesus gives us the ultimate example. He says this. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. In that day and age, when Jesus said he'll have to take up his cross and follow me, people knew exactly what it meant to carry a cross. They knew that inevitably it meant that they were going to give up their life. If anyone was carrying a cross down the streets, they knew that that was their end. See, when Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross, what he's saying is everything you thought, that's over. It's the end. Because if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me into a newness of life that you never understood. You're going to follow me into something that perhaps others think is silly and foolish. But you may give up the life you thought you were going to have. But what I give to you is even greater. And today I want to ask you, are you willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Not just be a hipster Christian. Not just be a Christian by name only. Not just be somebody that shows up for Christmas and Easter, but somebody that says, I'm willing to lay down what I thought of life to pick up my cross and follow him into whatever newness of life he has for me today.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.